Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. I'm glad you joined us today as we continue an important series of studies on discipleship, lessons we can learn about followers of Jesus, what it would mean for our own lives today. I'm glad you're with us. Today we're going to talk about sharing the truth through story, and I know you'll be blessed. I want to welcome our Hope Sabbath School team here in the studio. Good to be together again, isn't it?
Yes.
And isn't it amazing how God is blessing lives around the world?
Yes. Yes.
Just amazing to see the power of the Word of God. And as we began studying Scripture in our first study, the power of Scripture in the life of the Christian, so amazing. We're always happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. And we're literally getting hundreds of emails, but don't stop because it brings such joy, not only to the participants team, but to our media team and those in production. Each one is encouraged as we hear from you. And I know our Hope Sabbath School members around the world are also encouraged to hear from you. So you can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Here's a note from Stephen. Thanks for writing from the Solomon Islands. Stephen says, hello to all Hope Sabbath School members.
Hello. Hello.
Yeah. My name's Stephen. I'm from the Solomon Islands. I just want you to know I'm a huge fan of Daily Hope. I enjoy all of it. I even share what I learn with some of my friends.
Amen. Amen.
That's what we want, right?
Yes. Yep.
I tried my best to follow all your lessons and hope one day we will meet together in heaven.
Yeah.
Well, Stephen, thanks for writing to us from the Solomon Islands, and we are also looking forward to meeting you face to face. Patty, thanks for writing from Texas in the United States. And this is interesting. Patty said, we sang your beautiful scripture song this last weekend during our church service.
Amen.
So many people in our church are watching Hope Sabbath School now that the songs are familiar to them.
Amen.
Isn't that encouraging? We were delighted to hear that we were changing some of our music over to scripture songs at church.
Yeah.
Well, we'd like to thank you and the members of Hope Sabbath School for what you're doing. We honestly feel like we are part of your group as we watch each week. And they are, right?
Yes. Yeah.
We've got Hope Sabbath School members around the world, and we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Here is, I don't know that we've received an email from Gabon before. Gabon is in West Africa, right?
West Africa.
And Emmanuel writes to us. Thank you, Emmanuel, for writing to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I think he's a follower of Jesus. My name is Emmanuel. I'm writing from Libreville, Gabon. Since I began following Hope Sabbath School, a lot has changed in my life.
Amen. Amen.
I came to learn that if you submit yourself to the Lord, he will redirect your life to the right path.
Amen.
Is that amazing?
Amen.
You say, how did God do that? And the answer is by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for the great work you're doing for people around the world. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you all with his wisdom and understanding. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you. First letter that I remember, at least, from Gabon in West Africa, Emmanuel. We're just so glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And here is just a short note on our Facebook page. And if you haven't gone to our Facebook page, Hope Sabbath School, and click like, and when you do that, we all smile. Because we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And Karen went to our Hope Sabbath School Facebook page and said, I love Hope Sabbath School, especially the discussion and the singing. My whole family knows the theme song. We sing it with you during your programs. Well, we want to hear you sing right now, Karen. We've got a new song. It's taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. It's the words of Jesus. And it says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You can download it from our website, learn it, and let's sing it together.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You heaven is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart.
Amen?
Amen.
Well, it's just wonderful to know Hope Sabbath School members around the world are singing with us. And we want to pray now that we can learn from Jesus as he teaches us about the power of sharing truth through story. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Jesus, you are the living word. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we want to learn from you, even as we've sung in this scripture song. We want you to teach us today about sharing the truth through story, learning from your example, Jesus. And we pray that not only would our lives be blessed, but the lives of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we're going to start in the Old Testament today in our study of sharing truth through story with the story of one of the Hebrew prophets. It may be a story that you've not heard before or maybe not familiar with, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Most of us, I think, Mario, have heard the story of David and Bathsheba and having the husband killed. Terrible story. But this is a story that a prophet told. And I'd like you to begin our study, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through the first half of verse 7. And let's listen to the story of this Hebrew prophet.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.' So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'"
I wonder what would happen if Nathan had just come and said, Nathan had said to David, "You're bad because you did this and this." Instead, he told a story. And instead of becoming angry with Nathan the prophet, who does he become angry with?
The man in the story. Rich man.
Who happens to be
himself.
Wow.
What is it about story that makes it so powerful for sharing truth? There are probably several answers to that question. Well, but why is a story so powerful, do you think?
Well, sometimes it gives you a visual perspective, and other times you're able to put yourself in that picture. So that's a good thing about story.
So it can paint a word picture for us. And I like what Wilbur said, that actually when you're listening to a story, you almost automatically kind of enter into the story, right? And this story caught David by surprise because it was actually a story about him.
Right.
Someone else, the power of story in sharing truth. Ulrich.
It uses like everyday scenarios and situations to bring this message to us, because sometimes a truthful message may not be direct. We know in those days the kings killed many people who brought bad news to them. So here the Lord had the prophet bring this truth before David's eye, but in the form of a story. And it makes it a little more relational, and it's something that the person can relate to here in this sense.
There's certainly a lot of truth to that, and Jesus, we're going to discover, told a lot of stories, because rather than just an abstract principle, it kind of puts it in the setting of life. Charity? Yes.
Stories tend to relax people. There is no guard that's up when they're listening.
Okay, you kind of let the guard down.
So there's no accusation immediately as the story was being told to David.
So it may be a very, what would you say, subtle, maybe not the right word, but it's a wise way to share truth. We're going to discover that Jesus would share stories that children could understand, but his enemies couldn't pin him down for sharing something that was, that they could attack him for. So stories are very powerful. And Jesus, we're going to discover, shares them all the time. Yes,
Kenneth? You realize that history tells us that most cultures around the globe, they use stories as a way of communicating very important messages to people at every stage of their life, from transition, from one transition period to the other. And it helps them, for the people to sit down and then digest the story, and is able to help them.
I like one of the things about Hope Sabbath School, not only our team, but that we've got people around the world. And Kenneth, your homeland?
Ghana.
And your parents came from?
Guatemala,
Missy. Any other country represented here? England. I'm from England. Ulrich, where is your family?
I'm from Guyana.
From Guyana. Okay, so we represent different countries, but Kenneth is saying in every culture, and probably a Hope Sabbath School, maybe you could say, it's true in my culture, that stories convey important truth. Yes. We're going to look at that now in the life of Jesus, and then we need to ask ourselves the question, if as disciples of Jesus we have truth to share, would it be best sometimes to share it as a story?
Right.
That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Let's take a look in Matthew 13 and verse 34, and Matthew gives us a kind of a mini snapshot about the teaching ministry of Jesus. And what does he say? Matthew 13 and verse 34. Daisy, would you read that for us?
I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables.
That's an interesting thought, that Jesus used stories. In fact, and this may be a hyperbole, which means an exaggeration for effect. I'm sure sometimes Jesus didn't use a story when he said, let's go to Galilee. Where's the story, Jesus? You know, I mean, but it's saying that really that was a major teaching method for Jesus. Mm-hmm. He told stories. And we're going to explore some of them now, some that may be familiar and some not so familiar. But I want you to, as you hear the story, say, what's the lesson here? Because Jesus isn't just entertaining us, right? So let's go to Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of the great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. And who'd be willing to read that for us? Tyler, thank you. Starting in verse 24, it's a story about a building project. Let's see what it says.
I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash.
What's the lesson from this story that Jesus is sharing? Anybody? What's the lesson, Stephanie?
Build on the rock.
And
the
build on rock rather than sand? Okay, that's a pretty basic lesson, right? That even a child could say, when I build my house, I'm going to build on rock, right? Let's go a little deeper. Mario?
I believe it was saying that Jesus was saying that his teachings are the foundation of which we should build on.
Okay, so you would say that you've got to build your life on something solid, not just your house.
Yes.
Right. Okay, go a little deeper, Jonathan?
Just that. It's about putting things into practice. It's not just about learning things or saying things. It's you have to actually put them into practice and make them a part of your life.
Which ties in with what we studied in part one of this series about it could change everything, right? Yeah. If I've come to the Scripture praying for the Holy Spirit to lead me. So I want to build a building on something solid. I need to build my life on something solid. Tyler?
Also, what he's speaking of here in context is the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
The greatest sermon ever preached. Probably took Jesus maybe 20 years of preparation in delving into these thoughts and addressing them publicly, the first act of his public ministry. And he's saying, build upon these teachings, the spirit of the law.
Yeah. Well, and certainly back to what Jonathan was saying, don't just be hearers, but doers, right?
Yes. Exactly.
But let's go a little deeper because these were they knew the Hebrew Scriptures. And when you said rock to them, what came to their mind?
The Lord.
The Lord. Yeah, the Lord is our rock, mm-hmm. right? Like the shadow of a rock in a dry and thirsty land.
Right. I mean,
if they were listening carefully, mm-hmm. that's where story can kind of sneak up on you, right? Yeah. Kind of catch you unawares. Mm-hmm. If they're listening carefully, what is Jesus saying?
I am the rock.
I am the rock. Mm. I mean, you need to build your life. If he had said that openly, what would have happened?
I would be mad.
They would have been mad. People would have picked up rocks. There were enough enemies that were looking to attack him, right?
Yeah.
But some people must have walked away and said, you know?
He's the rock.
He's the rock.
Right?
Right.
So powerful stories that can convey truth. We kind of enter into the story, as you talked about. We kind of put ourselves there. It can kind of catch us a little bit
unaware.
By surprise, right? Let's look at another story in Luke 14, also a story about a building project. By the way, that's why I happen to believe that if people are just starting Scripture, the Gospels are so wonderful because they present the life and the teachings of Jesus in such a clear way. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 28, Natasha. Would you read those verses for us, 28 to 30?
Okay, from the contemporary English version. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. What is the first thing you will do? Won't you sit down and figure out how much it will cost and if you have enough money to pay for it? Otherwise, you will start building a tower, but you will never be able to finish. Then everyone who sees what is happening will laugh at you. They will say, you started building, but you could not finish the job.
What's the story there? What's the lesson in the story, would you say?
Counting the cost of discipleship.
Okay, you'd say it's more than just construction advice.
Right.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
You're coming back in again to building your life.
Right.
And if I'm calling you to follow me, then that's interesting because this whole series is on discipleship. It's reasonable, Jesus says.
Yeah,
to count what the cost will be, huh?
It's a very powerful story because in those days, resources and material were very difficult to get. And, you know, building your own home was something important to a lot of people. And he's saying here, since resources are difficult to get, you want to know that you can finish this job. And, you know, having a partially completed house, people, look bad upon you. You don't want to look bad before people. So he's saying here, yes, you may want to be disciples of me and follow me. But I want you to count the cost, knowing that when you do start your journey, you can finish. Why? Because if you don't follow through, people in real life are going to laugh at you.
Yeah, but, you know, I mean, I don't know what the final cost will be. Do I really? I mean, do I know everything that's going to be required of me? I mean, if I needed to know all of that, I think I'd have a heart attack. Doesn't God reveal to us sufficient for today? What do I need to know about the cost of discipleship?
It requires total surrender.
It requires everything?
You cannot follow Christ without total surrender. So you don't know what that may mean, but you know that every day I have to surrender my life completely to Christ.
Mm-hmm. The details are going to unfold.
Right. But if we knew the details, we'd say, I don't know if I can do that, Lord, but you just know.
But the commitment, counting that the cost of that commitment. Well, we want to move on to some stories about farming. There's lots of stories here, but it's interesting how the story can kind of catch you by surprise, you know? And you can maybe listen to it without that resistance that comes when I'm going to tell you truth you need to listen to. Jonathan?
Just in looking at the story really quickly, I mean, it makes me wish that I had more time to think about them. But I think that's kind of his point, is that he would tell these stories.
Yes.
And then people for the next week or two or whatever would be thinking about, oh, there's more to that story. And they could kind of play the story in their mind and it would sink in over time.
And some say another reason to use stories is not only because you kind of enter into it, but you remember a story better than just a list of items. Mm. Matthew 13, verses 1 to 9, Jesus tells a story about another farmer. And Stephanie, would you read that for us?
Sure.
Verses 1 through 9, story about a farmer. What does it say?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Now, someone might hear that story about a farmer. By the way, Jesus tells a lot of stories about farming. Why do you think he does that?
Agricultural.
He's talking to a lot of farmers, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we might think about what the kingdom of heaven is like a computer store. I don't know. Something, right?
An iPhone.
Oh, we just advertise. We're not supposed to do that, all right? But there were a lot of farmers back then. And you might go, well, what is this? What's the seed? What's the different soils? What does all of this mean? Well, we're not going to read it, but in verses 18 to 23, it actually tells us. So what does that tell me? The fact that here Jesus actually tells them what the story means. Mm-hmm. What does that mean for this whole study today?
It means that he explains the meaning.
In other words, these stories that he told,
they have a meaning.
They have a meaning, right?
He wants us to understand.
It's not like, well, whatever you want to get out of it, you know, you can say the seed is pollution. And, no. The seed is the word, and the different soils are different heart conditions. Mm-hmm. So he doesn't always explain them all, but we can learn that there is an answer. There is a lesson embedded, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this one is about farming. Here's another one in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, and see what lesson you see there. Matthew chapter 13, where would you have that? Beginning with verse 24 down through verse 30?
Okay, so I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares had also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and behind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
Has anyone here ever planted a garden or a farm? You know, how would you feel if someone came and sowed weeds in your newly planted field? You know? What's the lesson of the story? What's the lesson, Tyler?
I love the fact that he says an enemy has done this. Mm. He's taking no credit for the evil that's
right.
in the world.
Or responsibility.
Or responsibility.
Yeah, someone else.
The devil
yes.
has done it.
Yeah, so there's but what's the key lesson? Daisy, what do you hear?
That also amongst good people, there's always enemies amongst them.
Yeah.
And somehow you just have to allow them to function together until the time is right for God himself.
But we want to pull them up, Jonathan. What's
exactly.
that?
That's my point. It's like, it's easy for us to try to play the separators, the figures.
Right.
That's so tempting.
Yeah. Yeah. What's the problem with that, according to the story?
He who judges is easily judged.
Certainly. Yeah. What's the answer?
You might hurt the good ones.
You might pull up the wrong people. You get a new Christian who's looking a little rough on the edges, but if you can see their heart, they're like light years ahead of some of the folks who've been around for a long time, right?
Yes.
And you might be going like this, and what's the lesson?
Leave it alone.
Yeah, I'd like to hear that in a contemporary translation, right? Stop messing with them, you know, whatever. It's like, God knows.
Yes.
And the story, I like that we remember it later. I might be walking along, step into a situation and go, I'm going to do some uprooting here.
Mm-hmm.
And the word comes to me from the story, what?
No.
Leave it alone.
God's
going to settle that at the end. Nathan?
It's interesting because I think it says wheat and tares in some versions.
Yes.
That particular kind of weed actually looks very much like wheat yes. mm-hmm. as it's growing side by side. Mm-hmm. And it's not until full fruition when the grain is formed that you can tell, and the heads are on the stalks, then you know if it's wheat or a tare or weed. So same with people. We may not see what they're going to become. God knows what they are because he knows their DNA. But as they're developing, we don't see it clearly. But in the end, let him sort it out.
Yes.
Lots of stories. We're going to move on to some stories about relationships. Is that okay? We want to look in Matthew chapter 21, 28 to 32. Jesus shares lots of stories about relationships too, and it's not just so that we can learn about that situation, but so that we can learn a story or lesson, I should say, for our lives. And who'd be willing to read that for us? Ulrich, we're in Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32.
Reading from the New King James Version. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him.
Boy, I hear what we're saying earlier, that we kind of get into the story, and then we get this boom, you know. Who eventually made the right decision?
The first son.
The first son, right?
Right.
And they're all, the first son. And then Jesus comes, bam, with this
The story's about you guys.
Yes. This rebuke. What's the key lesson you learned from this story of Jesus about the man with the two sons? Daisy?
Well, the first thing that came to mind is don't judge too quickly. Because initially, the first son said he wouldn't do it. But later on, he thought about it and changed his mind and went on to do it.
So don't write that person off, right?
Completely, yeah.
Okay, don't judge him too quickly. Anyone else, what lesson do you learn in this story? Nathan?
The people we'll be spending eternity with may not be the ones who are sitting in the pews next to us.
Ooh,
he says the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom before you. And so I need to be careful. And I also need to be,
loving.
When I meet these people, realize these are people that I might spend eternity with because they're God's children too.
Yes.
I mean, this is deep. Mm-hmm. Mario?
I think one lesson that I pull out is, you know, asking myself the question, where do I fit in that equation?
Yes.
And,
yes.
And what is my resolve?
Which is what the story does, right? Mm-hmm. It kind of brings me, where do I see myself in this story? And it may be, back to what you were saying earlier, Jonathan, it may be a week down the road that we go, ooh, am I heading down that road? Am I starting to look like that, right? Mm. I don't know about you. I guess we're all in a certain place in our lives, so we see the story from our perspective. For me, I see an incredibly patient father, which is another story we're going to talk about in just a minute, about a loving father. Mm-hmm. But, you know, both of these boys are not, like, that great, right? And yet the father doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't cast them out of his house. There's so many lessons we could learn from these stories. Look in Luke chapter 14, 16 to 24. You know, we could take a whole hour on one of these, but we're talking about sharing truth through story. The Old Testament prophet we heard, now we're seeing Jesus share stories and volunteer to read for us. Thank you, Jonathan. We're going to look at verses 16 to 24 of Luke 14.
Okay, I'd like to read from the Contemporary English Version. Verse 16, Jesus told him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited a lot of guests. When the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to tell the guests, everything is ready, please come. One guest after another started making excuses. The first one said, I bought some land and I've got to look it over. Please excuse me. Another guest said, I bought 5 teams of oxen and I need to try them out first. Please excuse me. Still another guest said, I have just gotten married and I can't be there. The servant told his master what happened, and the master became so angry that he said, go as fast as you can to every street and alley in town. Bring in everyone who is poor or crippled or blind or lame. When the servant returned, he said, Master, I've done what you told me, and there is still plenty of room for more people. His master then told him, go out along the back roads and fence rows and make people come in so that my house will be full. Not one of the guests I first invited will get even a bite of my food.
So what's the story here, Kenneth?
The story is buying a piece of land is not evil. Having a new wife, I mean, if you're not married, you marry your wife and you're staying in a honeymoon session, is not evil. But if you place it before your salvation, before God, then it can become evil.
It's a distraction, so it's about our isn't it? Yeah, priorities. Missy?
I just see that God has laid out the invitation for all to come. Mm-hmm. And so many are placing other things more important than the treasure of heaven.
Right.
And those who are forgotten are the ones who are going to inherit it.
And somehow that story could sneak up on you. That's a colloquial expression. It could catch you by surprise and you go, am I acting like these distracted people? Mm-hmm. Am I heading down a road that will lead to missing the banquet? Mm-hmm. One of the most famous collections of stories, it's actually one story with 3 parts, is in Luke 15. And I'm not going to have us read the whole story, but you know the story. Open your Bible to Luke 15. It's all about one lesson, but it's 3 parts. In fact, if you read at the beginning of Luke 15, it says he shared this parable with them. So it's just one story, but 3 parts to it. And the first story is about a lost sheep. And the second part of, I should say part, the second part of the story is about a lost
coin.
And the third part of the story is about
lost sons.
Actually. So, which part of that story of Jesus, I'm assuming many of you have read it. Luke 15 takes up 32 verses or so. Which part of that story impacts you the most? Let's have some time to share. Tyler.
Well, I love the first one, the lost sheep, because he's saying if a man has 99 and he loses one, will he not leave the 99 and go after the one that was lost? And it just shows us that God is interested in the salvation of even one soul. Mm-hmm. And what would happen if churches decided that each member would go and seek just one soul for that whole year and pray for that soul and put time into the soul in a level of personal ministry you would see churches grow, you would see lives change.
So you see that story, the value of one person.
Yes.
The value of one person. And yes. And by the way, Tyler, how long have you been a devoted follower of Jesus?
Since I was 16.
16 years old. So you didn't grow up, but somehow through people, mm-hmm. God went for that lost sheep.
Yeah, through friendship evangelism.
Yeah, people mm-hmm. reached out to you. So the value of one person. What part of the story impacts you the most? Got several hands that are raised. Should I start at the front and work back? Nathan.
Just the lost sons, the two sons. We often call it the story of the prodigal son. Some have said the prodigal father because prodigal means lavish, you know, spending.
Right.
And he lavished his love on the children. But because I've been there in the dirt, in the pig pen, and I love how when the son finally says, I'm coming home, the father's waiting, looking, runs out, embraces him, kisses him. I mean, the kid is smelling like pig manure, you know, and he's holding him and kissing him and saying, my son has come home.
Someone needs to hear that story today. Yeah. Someone needs to hear a story that Jesus told 2,000 years ago. And it's a story for you today that God loves you. And if it's the lost sheep, precious to the shepherd, lost son, precious. Mm-hmm. Someone needs to hear that story. Stephanie?
I also appreciate the story of the lost sons because sometimes we get so comfortable thinking, well, I stayed at home.
Yes.
And I'm okay because I'm going to church. And yet we're lost in church.
Separated from the Father's love.
And so it keeps us humble to realize that we need Jesus just as much as the other one.
Someone else. Ulrich, what? There's three parts to this powerful story.
I like all three parts with the sheep and the son. But the part with the coin really speaks to me because the woman seeks for the coin. The coin doesn't know it's lost. The sheep know it's lost. The son knows he needs to come back home. The coin doesn't know it's lost. And the woman seeks for the coin. It paints the picture that there are many out there who are living a lifestyle and they have no idea that they're in deep, deep trouble when it comes to accountability to God, because we're all his subject, whether we believe in Jesus or not. And these individuals, God is seeking for them, even though they may not know God is seeking for them. He is seeking for them, and they're probably living a lifestyle thinking, I am fine, I'm making money, life is good, and everything is all well, but you're lost outside
lost
of Christ.
And
he is seeking them even though they don't know it.
Well, this storytelling, and I'm going to give you a chance to share some more a little later, this storytelling in the ministry of Jesus, we saw it work when Nathan, the Old Testament prophet, talked to David, right?
Right.
Kind of caught him unawares, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus told stories all the time, even stories to his enemies, and they couldn't find any fault with him because he shared it in the form of a story. But later, maybe, it caught them. And some of them did repent, right? Some of them became followers. But the value of story, that carries over into the Christian church, what we call the New Testament church. And we want to learn from them too. So I want to ask you a question. Who were the primary storytellers in the early Christian church?
The gospel writers.
The gospel writers, right? Two of the gospel writers were actually part of the 12 disciples, right?
Yes.
Who were they?
Matthew and John,
right? They were what we would call eyewitnesses. They were actually there when the stories happened. And you say, well, how did the other two write their gospel records? Well, Luke,
careful historian.
He says, I investigated everything carefully and guided by the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And Mark,
friend of Peter's,
he's identified as my son, right? He's a kind of disciple of Peter and also of Paul. So he's guided by the Holy Spirit in these stories. But let's look at a few of these important stories that we wouldn't know unless they had told the story. Hmm. Just a few verses. Let's go to Matthew first. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Matthew 1 and verse 18. And Natasha, would you read that one verse for us?
Sure. From the Contemporary English Version. This is how Jesus Christ was born. a young woman named Mary was engaged to Joseph from King David's family. But before they were married, she learned that she was going to have a baby by God's Holy Spirit.
That's a pretty startling story to tell.
Yeah.
By the way, Matthew will go out of his way to quote a prophecy 700 years earlier that said that this would happen. Wow. But that's the rest of the story. That's why we need to read the context, right? Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. The storytelling continues. Who'll read verse 1 of chapter 2 for us? Kenneth, thank you.
Reading from the New King James Version, it says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem."
What's the importance of this story? By the way, Matthew's the only one that records about the wise men coming. What's significant in what was just said at the beginning of this story? Several things are important here. Mario?
It speaks of a fulfilled prophecy.
Yes.
Of the place in which Jesus was born.
Quoted by Micah the prophet, right, I think? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It also anchors it in history, doesn't it? Like, it doesn't say, once upon a time, right? We go, oh, yeah, I've heard those stories, right? No, it anchors it in history. What else is important in this little piece
about
of story?
Gentiles are brought into the story.
About the king who reigned as of that time.
Yeah, it gives some historical witness. But I like this other part that some people who are not part of the Jewish faith are being led. What's important about that?
He's the Savior of everyone.
He's the Savior of everyone? What else?
It tells me that Gentiles were reading the scriptures and looking as well, and they were familiar with some of these prophecies.
Okay, so there are people seeking, back to the thing about not judging people too quickly, right?
Right.
There are people who are seeking, we don't know. They may have wear different clothes, and they may even go to different places of worship, mm-hmm. but they're seeking. Jonathan?
Right. And it seems like there's evidence of revelation with outside of just the Jewish traditional biblical tribe. I mean, God is revealing himself
right.
to other people. In
John 4 and verse 1, another piece of story. Jesus always told stories. The early Christians are saying, we've got to share some stories.
You mean
Charity?
Matthew 4?
In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew 4, 1.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
Why is that story important?
Lets us know that we also experience temptation, but Jesus has been there and went through it. Mm-hmm.
Okay? If people think, well, I'm going to become a Christian, you know, then all of my troubles will be over. Mario?
I was going to say it reveals, in the text it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Yes.
Oftentimes in our journey, in our Christian journey, we're not going to be led into places that we particularly like.
And I think it's important to realize that the Spirit is not leading Jesus into temptation. Right. He is leading in his life, but the challenge will come.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Let's look in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, because I think it's important that we understand why these early Christians shared the stories. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and actually why we should share the stories too. So who'd read that for us? Nathan, will you? Verses 30 and 31. Why did they share these stories?
This is from the Contemporary English Version. Jesus worked many other miracles for his disciples, and not all of them are written in this book. But these are written so that you will put your faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God. If you have faith in him, you will have true life.
So why does John share his stories?
So that we'll believe in Jesus.
Yeah, it's not so you can go... Good storyteller, John. No. He's got a purpose, right?
Yes.
That we could believe in Jesus and
be saved.
Be saved, right? So is that a good principle for us, why we share our stories?
Amen.
And that could be stories from the Bible or stories from our life, right? We're going to share them. I like this text in Luke 1, verses 1 to 4 about Dr. Luke. He wasn't actually there. And by the way, we weren't actually there either, right? So in a sense, we can relate to Luke. But he investigated everything carefully. And let's listen to his testimony in Luke 1, verses 1 to 4. He's one of the great storytellers of the New Testament. And Tyler, would you read that for us? Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. He's writing to his friend Theophilus. And let's see what Luke says.
I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught.
And you know, Luke was unique among the gospel writers, though certainly John a little bit, but Luke doesn't stop with the story of Jesus, does he? Right. He writes another book. What's the other book that he writes?
The book of Acts.
How do you know that Luke wrote the book of Acts? Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, because there's more story to tell. And it's interesting, some people say, you know, the story of the book of Acts is not the story of the early Christians so much as the story of the Holy Spirit. Or someone said, it's actually the story of the power of the Word. But let's look at Acts chapter 1. The stories are shared some more. Mm-hmm. And who'd read that for us? Daisy, starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, let's read through verse 8.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
What's encouraging about those words from Jesus? How does it relate to what we're talking, studying about today, sharing truth through story? How does that promise of Jesus relate to that? Where's the encouragement? Jonathan?
We can depend upon having the Holy Spirit to bless.
To bless what?
Give us power.
Our testimony.
Our testimony. Yeah, our testimony. When we share our story, right, whether it's a story that we've learned from Scripture, which we've entered into and kind of it's connected right to our hearts, or our own personal testimony, right? Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit's going to be with us as we share that truth through story. Now, one of the great leaders in the disciples was Peter. He didn't write, there's no gospel book, the Gospel of Peter. Well, there's an apocryphal gospel, but was not accepted as scripture, written by someone who tried to claim fame by claiming to be Peter. But Peter was definitely a key storyteller in the early church, too. And I want to look at two passages. One, where he's actually speaking, and he shares the whole story in a few verses. And then, from the Gospel of Mark. Many Bible scholars believe that Peter was a key contributor to Mark's gospel. And we'll read an interesting story that says a lot about Peter, I think. Mm-hmm. So let's go first to Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 43. And Stephanie, do you have that for us? It's a story of Peter meeting with a Gentile named Cornelius, right? And just, I don't know, someone could have a stopwatch to count how many seconds it is, but in a fairly short amount of time, I'm guessing a minute or so, he kind of shares the whole story. And let's ask, what's the value of that? Read for us, beginning in verse 34 of Acts 10.
The New King James puts it this way. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins.
That's an amazing summary. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's like, let me tell you the whole story in, how long did that take? A couple of minutes? The big picture, the value of sharing a story. And I think sometimes we maybe need to start by sharing the big picture with people.
Yes.
Whether you call that the great controversy, the great struggle between good and evil, and how God loved the world so much he sent his son, instead of arguing over a little detail, and they don't know what the picture is about, right? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
We need to sometimes present the big picture or the big story.
I just had an interesting thought that crossed my mind. How powerful a story can be, that even if certain aspects are lost, the story somehow still continues, like parents passing it on from generation to generation. Mm-hmm. The story of salvation is in like 300 cultures, salvation of 8 people on a boat, cultures that are not even Christian. You know, and the thought that this story of salvation of Noah and his family has been passed on because of the power of storytelling.
Or the idea of a lamb and a sacrifice.
Yes.
And, yeah. The story continues. Let's go to Mark 9. I want to hear the story of Peter. I don't know. Maybe Peter said, you better include this story when Mark was writing his gospel under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's not a particularly flattering story for Peter, which maybe shares a principle with us about when we share our testimony, sometimes we have to be willing to share
all of it,
right?
Yes.
Including the part that maybe wasn't that
glorious.
Glorious, yes. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 6. Kenneth, would you read that for us, starting with verse 2?
Yeah, reading from the New King James Version. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid.
That's a pretty honest story that I think Mark's telling from Peter. Hey, put this in. What's the lesson you could draw out of that? It's there for a reason, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
What's the lesson?
We may not always know how to respond. And we may do foolish things or say foolish things, but Peter was still a follower of Jesus.
Absolutely, he was. And he says, you know, I've got to share with you, sometimes I did this. Or Paul, when he gets so angry and won't let John Mark go with him. And Luke says, I better record that part of the story too, yeah. Right?
Because we're not perfect people when we're following Jesus.
Yeah, people say, well, I don't think I have a story to share. I've made too many mistakes in my life.
Sure.
Jonathan?
Sometimes it's better to have passion and be into things and make very bad mistakes and also really good things rather than to be reserved and not do anything.
And be willing to share when you've made a mistake. Mm-hmm. Stephanie?
To share the power of God, how he got you out of that mistake.
In fact, doesn't that make a story more compelling?
Yes.
It's not like here's all the perfect things, and now I'm perfect. Hello.
I think it's an indication that the Holy Spirit was leading them in writing the scriptures, because if somebody were choosing to do it their own way, they'd only write the good stuff. You know, you wouldn't include that. But God says, I want you to get the whole story, and so the Spirit inspires them to put that all in there.
So the power of sharing truth in story is sharing all of it, I think Charity said, which would include the times that I fall.
Yes.
Which is people say, why did you have to put in the Bible about David committing adultery and then killing Bathsheba's husband? And the answer is it's part of the story.
Mm-hmm. It's part of our humanity, basically. And it makes people relate to you more when you tell the whole story. Now, they're not looking at a patron saint who did everything right and they're saying, oh, I can't live up to that. They could look at your story and say, you know what? He messed up. So did I.
And I'm always sharing that story with what intention in mind?
Bringing them
to Jesus. Daisy?
Yeah, I was thinking along the same lines of him, that people can relate to you. So it's not like, oh, well, he was a certain way so he could get through that. But if you share something personal or bad about yourself, I can say, oh, that's exactly what I'm going through. So he made it. That means I can make it too. Yes. And that gives hope to others who hear your story.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Well, we've had an amazing study today, and I want you to take something away with you, and that is God's given you some stories. He's given you stories in the Scripture, and those stories can change lives. You may say, well, I've heard that story before, but maybe someone you know, someone you love has never heard that story, and it could change her life. It could change his life, but you also have a story about you, what God has done for you. You have a story to share. And I want to pray for each one of us, our team here and you, wherever you are around the world, that God would bless as we share that truth, guided by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've learned some important lessons, especially from Jesus and sharing truth through story. And the early Christians too, guided by the Spirit. I think of John saying, I just share these stories so that you can know the truth about Jesus. We thank you that we have stories to share from the Bible, from our own lives, that can point people to Jesus. May we not be afraid, but may we rejoice that we have something to share that could make a difference. Guided by your Spirit, let it happen, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. We're talking about discipleship, and today, sharing truth through story. You say, I've got a story to share. Well, write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. We'd love to hear from you. And then take the stories God has given you from His Word, from your life. Share them, not only to bring joy to your heart, but blessings to the lives of those around you.